You know, sometimes when sin in a large way comes in, or evil in kind of a very shocking way comes in at one time, it shocks us to the point that we have a very adverse reaction to it. In fact, I'm thinking of a passage I'm not planning to turn to right now, but you might want to write it down and review it later. Joshua chapter 22 talks about when the children of Israel had come into the land of Canaan and had actually won the major battles in the central portion, southern and northern portion of Canaan. The land was then divided up among the tribes, and there were 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half a tribe of Manasseh, that had asked for land on the eastern side of the Jordan River because they had a lot of herds and flocks, and they wanted the grasslands there for their herds and flocks. And when the major battles were over and people were beginning to go to their allotments, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh went, and before they crossed over the Jordan, they built an altar there, a replica of the altar in the tabernacle. It's got a lot of people upset in Israel. In fact, there were a group of individuals, kind of representatives of the people, that came to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh and said, "What are you doing? I mean, are you already turning away to idolatry? Can't you remember Balaam and what went on there? And don't you remember Achan when he sinned and how it cost 36 people their lives?" They didn't give that number, but that's quite a few for the sin of one man. "And can you remember what happened to the people because they allowed sin to exist? Why are you doing this to us?" And the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh said, "Well, hold on. We're not building this altar to worship idols on it. We're building it as kind of a witness for future generations. One day, your children may say to our children, great-great-great-grandchildren, you have no part with Israel. You have no part with Jehovah God. You're on the other side of Jordan. We built this altar not to worship upon, but to show you that we know that God, that we are His people." And everybody was happy about that, and everybody went back to their homes and continued on. But you know the rest of that story, how over the years, both Israel, and Israel, you remember, divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, that they did go away into idolatry, although it was slow and a more gradual type thing. What happened to all the good people? What happened to all those people that got rallied around those emissaries that day and said, "We will not tolerate idolatry"? What happened to them? Did they disappear? Were they all corrupted? Did they all leave Israel? Well, a large number of them were corrupted, especially when you read about Manasseh and what he did to the king. But not all of them were corrupted. In fact, you can read the story of Elijah, and Elijah wondered the same thing. In 1 Kings 19, he ran away because he thought all the people were not with him, did not follow God, but all of them were worshiping Baal. You remember God taught Elijah a lesson, basically told him, "Get up and get busy. You know, we don't have time to feel sorry for ourselves. Go and anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and go and anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and go and anoint Elisha to follow you. Get busy." And he said, "Oh, I have 7,000 knees who have not bowed to Baal, and 7,000 mouths who have not kissed him." Where were they? They were quiet. Too often, one of the biggest problems we have in the church, among God's people, and we have problems with adulterers and those who are drunkards and those who steal and lie and that sort of thing. Those are problems. But one of the biggest problems in the church, I'm afraid, are the good people, quote unquote, that just don't do what they should do. In fact, just say the good people that do nothing in regard to their duties and responsibilities toward the Lord. What happens when good people do nothing? There are three things I want to review with you this morning that I think happen when good people, not adulterers, not murderers, not thieves, but people who are good family people, but when they don't do what they ought to do, what happens? Well, the very first thing is rather obvious, but godly goals and purposes fall short of what they should. In fact, sometimes what we do when we talk with our friends about what we stand for is we define ourselves in very negative terms. People say, "Well, what do y'all believe?" I'll tell you what we don't believe in. We don't believe in mechanical instruments of music used in worship to God. Well, okay, but what do you believe? Well, I'll tell you what we don't believe in. We don't believe in taking the monies from the church treasury and building big recreational facilities for carnal things. Okay, but I'll tell you what we don't believe in. When you go to your New Testament, you find that they weren't justified by what they didn't believe in. Now, at first, or rather, 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two of those three things are, you might call, negative things. There are some negative things to do, but there are some positive things to do. In fact, when you look at the early church, they were very evangelistic. They sometimes sent money to support preachers, like Paul was supported by the Philippians in Philippians 4, 15 through 17. Sometimes they just sent out preachers to go and preach the gospel, like Barnabas was sent out from the Jerusalem church in Acts 11, verse 22, to see about the work among the Gentiles. Sometimes those early Christians just became preachers themselves. Brother A.C. Moore, whom you'll hear more and more about, because I began preaching. When I began preaching, I began with Brother A.C. Moore. I used to be the substituter in the Birmingham area. I worked with Brother Moore, and people knew I worked with him, and so when preachers went on vacation or on meetings, they'd call me. Where's that little preacher? Could he come over and preach this weekend? I went all around doing that. But one of the things that Brother Moore used to say is, he said, you know, every Christian is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right. He had some expressions that were very strange, but what it was is they were very accurate in regard to the Scripture. We tend to think of ministers as me and Dave and perhaps Ed and others that have done a lot of that. They're ministers. Well, we are ministers, but every Christian's a minister. And you look in the New Testament and we see that good people, Christians, were busy teaching the lost and preaching and edifying one another and becoming close. I remember one place I went in a meeting, there was a gospel preacher there that was one of the best people I had met. I mean, he's just a wonderful man. And one of the things that impressed me was his concern for lost people, people who didn't know about Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, tracts are good to hand out, but he said, something we started is, we started using cassette tapes. And they've gotten a duplicator where you could put in the original and you could duplicate, I think, as many as six at a time. And they would make the label look real nice and everything, and they would encourage the members to take them with them to work, to school, and they'd have them on their person, in their purses, in their cars. And all along, they would get in a discussion and they'd say, hey, I've got something I'd like for you to hear on. Would you be willing to hear this? And they'd hand them that tape, just give it to them. The people put it in their tape recorder. You know, a lot of people have them in their cars and on the way to work and home from work, and they're listening to that and they're thinking about it. You just don't know. But I know this. We need to think in terms of measuring ourselves by God's standard and not by our standard. It is good to have this good number. It's good to have a good contribution. It's good that we can support the preaching of the gospel. And I'm hoping one day that we can become more and more able to do that in other places. That'd be great. But that's not the only way you define success. Have you ever seen an individual, or have you ever seen a church that was just real happy with themselves? Ever had a person say, well, I'll tell you, I just feel good about myself. I've seen churches like that too. Maybe they're experiencing some numerical growth, and they say, well, I'll tell you what, we feel good about ourselves. Well, there's a sense in which that's necessary, because we all have to have a measure of healthy self-esteem. But we don't need to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're measured by how we feel about ourselves. Turn with me to Revelation 3 for just a moment. And I know you're familiar with Revelation 3 and the first part of that chapter. The church at Sardis apparently felt real good about themselves. They had a name that they were alive. People thought, you know, well, that's a active, good church. You can just hear them saying that. But the Lord said, you are dead. And look on in Revelation 3 and verse 14. There's another church he talks to, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We need to do that. We need to think in terms of being active and growing and never being self-satisfied with where we are and never just really, in essence, not doing very much. There are churches that are dwindling, not necessarily numerically, but they're dwindling spiritually because they are not committed to doing the things that God told them to do. Let me tell you where it all begins, too. And you know this, but a church is just simply a word that means an assembly of people. An assembly of people that have been called out of the world, and by virtue of who we're supposed to be by the very nature, people that are growing and stretching and reaching all of the time. I don't always do that like I should. But I tell you what we need to do when we realize that, we need to just get up and work at it. Do you find it interesting in the Scriptures the way that the individual Christian is told to serve the Lord? And there are several things that are given as illustrations to show us how he's supposed to live his life. One of them was in our reading this morning from Ephesians 6. The Christian is told, and the Apostle Paul uses the armor of a soldier, and he talks about shodding his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and girding his waist with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. All of that involves working and preparing yourself and getting ready. Doing something. One of my favorites, if we're allowed to have favorites, is 1 Corinthians 9:25, where Paul said, "Everyone that competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Some of you have been athletes. You've played all kinds of sports. And one of the things that you find out is if you're going to be someone that's sprinting to win a race, or if you're going to be someone on a basketball team, or any kind of team. There are times when you have to say, okay, I'm not going to eat that anymore. I'm not going to have, you know, 6 honey buns a day and Krispy Kreme donuts and all that. I'm going to forsake that for a while. And I'm going to be temperate. I'm going to sacrifice things that I enjoy to win the prize. Now, the Apostle Paul said they do it for a corruptible crown. People of the world do it for a gold medal, or they do it for some kind of an award, some kind of a physical honor that's going to corrupt and corrode away. But he says, we do it for an incorruptible one. Paul says, I run, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one that beats the air. But he said, I discipline my body and bring it under subjection after that I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway. He talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, growing up, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me tell you, one of the problems in the church is when good people quit reaching, quit equipping themselves, quit stretching for the finish line, and come to Bible classes, and living off their past. They're using cliches that they've heard others and that they've used for years. Sometimes our younger people, high school students and others, come to class, don't have their book, don't have the lesson. Our children. Wonder why that is. I suspect it's a lot our fault. But I'll say this. If they're of age, it's partly their fault too. And I sat in Bible classes where people who clearly weren't prepared begin to bring up this matter and that matter, and one of the things you noticed is it didn't have a lot to do with the text that they were studying. They weren't prepared to study from the Word, so they talk about everything else under the sun. It's a problem when good people do very little, if not nothing, if not anything, in equipping themselves. And I think about that. And I think about the things that I've seen over the years, and I think about the church problems that I've seen. And it just seems like so very often those who are not preparing themselves and not growing and are, in essence, weak are those that kind of gravitate to the wrong side in all of those things. When good men do nothing, God's goals and purposes that He has for us and that He has for the church and that He wants us to fulfill, it just falls short. I'll tell you something else. When good men do nothing, evil temporarily gets the upper hand. Remember, I mentioned a while ago about Elijah. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings 18, just a short reading, but I'd like to I'd like to show you something, and I want you to try to put yourself in Elijah's place if you can. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Israel is ruled by a very wicked king named Ahab, a wicked queen by named Jezebel, and also they were just rampant with idolatry. They were, I guess you'd say the state religion was Baal worship. Balaam stood on this mountain and challenged 450 prophets of Baal. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to call out to our gods, you're going to call out to Baal, and I'm going to call out to Jehovah God, and whichever one answers by fire from heaven, he will be the God of Israel. But I want you to notice one thing that occurred before he offered this challenge. Look in verse 20 and 21. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now listen carefully. But the people answered him not a word. You ever been in a situation where you felt like you were all alone? Here's Balaam out there and he's saying, why can't you people decide? If Jehovah God is the true God, worship him. Give him your heart. If Baal's the one, go after him totally. Why can't you make up your mind? And there was just this vast silence. Where were those 7,000 people? They weren't there on Mount Carmel. They weren't standing there with Elijah saying, you tell them, Elijah, that's right. I hope I'm not overstepping my place by just the truth by saying that. But you remember Elijah ran away, and you remember he tucked away in a cave, and basically his attitude is, I'm all alone. Well, God reminded him that he wasn't. But we need to remember what the statesman Edmund Burke once said. He said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And let me say that it is more than just not preparing yourself properly. It is more, there's more to being faithful than just doing right in a personal way. There's an obligation we have to stand against evil. That's kind of frightening because that puts a big responsibility on each and every one of us. I know that some are more qualified and more mature and more studied at this point of their lives and have a greater responsibility. But everybody has a responsibility to the best of their ability to look at the truth and stand at least with people that are standing for the truth against those who are not. Look with me to Ephesians 5 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 8, please. Verse 8 beginning. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. How do you know what is darkness? How do you know what is of the unfruitful works of darkness? How can we know in this age of relativism, you know? Nobody knows what truth is. Nobody knows what's right and wrong. That's simply not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has made us in His own image with minds and consciences that are able to discern between good and evil. And though we've got to grow, He expects that. I tell you what He expects us to do, and that is to read His Word and to look at the things that are going on and to decide what is good and to do good and to say, that's not good. I remember about 20 years ago, people who practice homosexuality, and I want to say this again, I want us to be very careful here. People who practice it, we must never hate. That's sometimes difficult for us. We must remember, like Jesus said to His disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We must never hate the people that practice sin, but we must hate that sin, and we must be uncompromising on it. But people who practice homosexuality used to say, why do you people talk about this all the time? Why don't you leave us alone? We're not hurting anyone. I haven't heard that so much lately, have you? Tell you something about homosexuality and a lot of sin. Is it doesn't stay quiet. You notice that? It comes through the TV and it comes through the movies and it comes through the military and it comes at work and it comes here and it comes there. And if good people sit back and say, well, I don't want to be judgmental and I don't want to. Romans chapter 1 says, it is sin and that God will judge those people that participate in that type of sin. In the religious world, I know there are a lot of people who genuinely think that God wants there to be an acceptance of every kind of belief, almost, in the Christian world, I mean, quote unquote. That there's this kind of ecumenical spirit that you're okay, I'm okay, and don't get so upset about doctrine. Listen, I know that being a Christian is growth. We can't have all knowledge right now. Being a Christian involves being baptized into Christ and then beginning the journey of growing and maturing to be able not just to see the things that are directly stated, but to take principles and to discern things from the Scriptures. I know that, and I know we are to be patient with one another, but listen, there are some 2 plus 2s in the Bible. And they'll always equal 4, if you know what I mean. And when there are religious groups all over and they're teaching exactly the opposite from one another and everybody says, well, it doesn't matter. We'll accept you, and God doesn't care. I remember something Brother Harold said, he's not going to believe this, but about 15 years ago in a lecture or a meeting at College View, long before I even thought about moving to Florence, but I went over to hear him one day. He said, you know, we're more and more moving toward being a very tolerant society. Everybody wants to tolerate everybody, regardless of how their teachings contradict, and particularly he was talking, I think, about spiritual differences. He said, there's coming a day in which the most intolerant people of all are going to be the champions of tolerance. Those people that will tolerate this difference and that difference and this difference, I'll tell you, the people they don't tolerate are people that come with the Word of God and say to people, whosoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ cannot have God. 2 John verse 9. If any man speak, let him speak as the Word of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Are those verses still in here? I'm pretty sure they are. Do they still mean what they say? Pretty sure they do. When good people don't stand against evil, evil temporarily gets an upper hand. And when the church start allowing people that aren't trying to be faithful to just be accepted, wait on the Lord's table, lead singing, if the church gets to the point where those people are just kind of considered, well, you're faithful, though they may clearly not be, please explain to me how the church is a light unto the world. Please explain to me how the church is the ecclesia calling people out of the world. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men, not perfect men, not perfect individuals, but people that are trying to do right. Commit unto faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Who are the people that God's going to depend on? Those people that are active in being faithful and ready to do what He says. When good men don't do what they ought to do, God's purposes fall short. Evil temporarily gets the upper hand. And you know, when good men, quote unquote, don't do what they ought to do, they're no longer good. We tend to define goodness. They're not drunkards and they don't steal and they're not adulterers and That's not the only way God defines good. And when we sit and go along with things that we really know are not right, there is a point to which we are implicated in all of that. There's a story, the story of Joseph, and one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. How those brothers, through envy, when they saw him when he was 16 years old, tore that coat from him and put him in that pit, no water down there. Reuben kept them from killing him, and apparently went away for a while, because when Reuben came back, they had sold Joseph already to a passing caravan of Midianites who took him down to Egypt. 22 years later, the brothers of Joseph, incidentally, when they sold Joseph, the oldest brother was around 22, 23 years old. You know, I mean, I don't mean that as offensive, but these were still relatively young men. And they varied on down from there into the teens. Now, 22 years older, they're older men. They've had a chance to think about this a little bit. And there they are before Joseph. They don't know he's Joseph. He's talking through an Egyptian interpreter, although he can understand the Hebrew they're speaking. And he says, "You're spies. You've come to Egypt to spy out the land." "No, we're not spies. We've just come to get food." "You can prove you're not spies by bringing that younger brother you told me about, and I'll take one of you here as kind of a safety deposit." And when Joseph said that, you can almost see him standing there looking at them through his interpreter standing there, and he hears them as they begin to talk with one another. And they said, "Didn't we see his soul? Miserable and pleading, and we didn't listen to it?" And Reuben turned around to him and said, "Didn't I tell you not to do this to the young man? Didn't I tell you not to do what you've done?" But Reuben, even though he was opposed to it, he went along with that deception of that father, Jacob, for 22 years. He was implicated in it. He was not good in that. Pilate washing his hands there. "I have nothing to do with this just man. You take him and do what you think you ought to. I have nothing to do with him." You read the prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and verses following. God knew what Pilate had to do with it. He was right there with the Gentiles and the Jews and with the people. He was guilty. Think about all of these people who have tried to act like they're sitting on the sideline, but you can't sit on the sideline. There's a passage in James chapter 4 and verse 17 that says, "He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." How many times have you seen situations where perhaps elders, maybe even the minister, maybe some of the older members have gone along with things in regard to what the church is doing, and there may be things that aren't justified by Scripture. And you talk to certain of the members, and they say, "Well, we're not going along with that now." "Well, are you attending there?" "Yes." "Well, are you giving?" "Yes." "Well, have you said anything to anybody?" "No." "Now, but we're not a part of it." Yeah, you are. I was privileged one time to see a situation where it was an open business meeting. In fact, a lot of men of the church, it was a fairly good sized church as we judge the number in congregations as being larger and smaller. Anyway, it was a fairly good sized church and there were a lot of men there, and there was one man whom several had got something against, and they were kind of attacking him openly in this meeting. And I tell you, it was refreshing to me to see several men to stand up one by one and say, "Hold on just a minute. We don't agree with what you're charging him with. We haven't found those charges to be true. And we do not agree to go along with what you're saying." And just one by one stood up all around the room. It's not easy to do. What if all those good men had just sat there? And at the end of the whole proceeding, when the guy had kind of been railroaded, they had said, "Well, you know, I wasn't for that. I thought he was a good man." But they never said anything. Let me tell you, in a sense, they would have been implicated in not being good in that matter. One of the biggest problems, if not the person that's the murderer or the adulterer, we have those. Those are serious, serious problems. But it's people that are good family people that will sit by while evil goes on. And in many cases, say nothing except behind the scenes. We all need to think about this. You remember what I said in the second point, is evil temporarily gets the upper hand? I tried to emphasize that because evil is never going to get the upper hand. Evil will always be called into reckoning eventually by God because God's pure, God cannot lie, and He has told us what He's going to do in regard to that. You have a choice not to decide good and evil in its... At last, I mean, God has decided that. You're going to have to decide in regard to your life. But you have a choice to decide whether you're going to stand with God, with God's people, and do what's right. You have a choice. We have this opportunity. We're fixing to sing a song, and it is our custom to give you an opportunity to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Him. Or if you need to make some kind of public statement or receive prayer of the congregation, we give you that opportunity. But let me just tell you that all along you have an ability and you have time to do that. If you should leave here and you should think, you know, I've done wrong towards someone, you call that someone and make it right. If you feel like you need to talk with somebody, you talk with that person. Encourage them. Don't just stand by. Make your life right while we stand, while we sing.